Hello, and welcome to the Emmanuel Missionary Baptist Church podcast. Emmanuel Missionary Baptist Church is located in the center of Warren, Michigan, and has been serving the community for over 60 years. It is led by Pastor Tracy Harold and Assistant Pastor Stephen Clark. Now let's take a listen to today's sermon by Pastor Tracy Harold.
Open your Bibles, please, to the book of Colossians, chapter 1. Early on this year, we gave you a theme that we wanted to kind of run in and really be intentional about. That was really the theme word of our passion as far as of ministry, the word intentional. Intentional in our worship was our first subject that we dealt with. It took us several months to really develop that, and honestly could not do full justice, but we just tried to establish a premise that when it comes to our worship with our Savior, it doesn't just happen. You have to be intentional about it. Intentional, of course, means done on purpose, not by accident, not by, you know, the world's idea of chance, but something that you intently pursue. It's a goal of your life to worship your Lord, and if you know Christ as your Savior, that ought to be, right? That ought to be a characteristic of our life, is to want to worship the God that changed our life. One of the things that I loved about that little video, couple-minute video, was the part where it said, the ugly parts of my story. You know, every one of us has a story, but to be honest, every one of us is a story. We didn't arrive to where we are. I'm 41 years old now. Did I tell you I'll be 42 in a couple weeks, 2 weeks from today? But here's the bad news. I won't be here 2 weeks from today. That's really bad. So you won't be able to celebrate in that milestone of 42 years young. I'll be preaching revival for Brother Andy Daugherty, so I'm just blowed away. He's calling it a revival, but I'm calling it a 3-day birthday celebration. And but we didn't get to where we are. I didn't get to where I am today at 41 years of age. There's a lot of parts of the story. And to be honest, there are some ugly parts of the story. Maybe you could stand and say the same thing. But here's what I'm grateful for. July the 6th of 1988, at 16 years of age, God saved me. The ugly parts of my story have been redeemed. Amen? Aren't you grateful? Again, let me ask you this question. Aren't you grateful for the grace of God? He's an amazing God. Our past, you say, yeah, but Pastor, you don't understand. You know, since I met Christ early on in my life, but my life hasn't always been pleasing to God. I haven't always, maybe you better said like this, you haven't always done what was expected of you by God. You didn't do the right things. You didn't make the right choices. So therefore, I mean, I don't really feel worthy to be called his child. Let me say a statement to that. You, my friend, and I were not worthy the day he saved us. But I'm thankful this morning that he, God, Jesus Christ, forgave us of all of our sins. And it is because of God that you now have been made worthy. You say, Preacher, that's a contradiction to what you just stated. No. Look at Colossians chapter 1, and we'll preach a few minutes this morning out of this passage. Because here's what I found in life, that oftentimes, in really a direction we could have taken this, and really kind of platformed, springboarded, off of the video, was how do you forgive yourself? How do you, if you've made some bad choices, since you got saved. How do you get over that? How do you consciously and intentionally, how do you move forward in your life as a believer? Because, ladies and gentlemen, understand something. The past, and you know, you've heard me say, and I've said for years, that the great thing about the past it is the fact that it is in the past. And that is true. But here's what I've learned in my life, and here's what I've really come to grips with and come to understand in the last several months of my life. Even though the past is in the past, here's what often happens in the life, especially as a believer. The past is in the past, meaning that the bad choices and the misguidedness as far as in your walk with God and in the lack of intentionality in your worship, and it has led to maybe some wrong choices and some bad choices, and maybe it led to some consequences. And that is all in your past. But here's what happens in our past. Just look up here for a minute. What happens with our past is, even though it's in the past, what we can do if we're not careful is we can allow that past to then be lived and keep us in bondage in our present. And what happens is it causes us it causes shame in our lives. It causes, for lack of a better phrase, it causes low self-esteem. They say, "Preacher, where are you going with this?" Stay with me. Don't just track with me. I'm going somewhere with it. Jesus said in his word, in the context of marriage, that husbands are to love their wives as their own selves. Husbands literally are to do that. Often in life, we can love ourselves, and we ought to in the right context. But what happens in life is when our past begins to creep into our present, it brings with it shame, it brings with it shackles, it brings with it a prison cell emotionally, spiritually, and if you're not careful, friend, it will choke the life out of your walk with God. So what do you do? You say, "Well, preacher," and I'm going to show you next week, we have a holiday weekend, but the following Sunday, I'll be gone, and just a few weeks from now, I'm going to show you another video on that thought, and we're going to run in that thought for a couple of Sundays, but what do you do with it? What do you do with failure? What do you do with mistakes? What do you do with, "Well, preacher, you don't understand. I fail God miserably, so therefore I'm getting what I deserve, and I'll never be," and here's the lie you buy into, "I'll never be able to use of God again because of my past." That's not the God that I serve. The God that I serve says this: "Bring me your failure, believer. Bring me your failure. Bring me your unneeded shame. Bring it to me. I'm going to forgive it, and I'm going to restore, and I'm going to give you the joy to be able to move on with your life, because the past does not define who you are. That's not your identity. If you're born again, you are a child of the Most High God. That's who you are. That is your identity. Your identity is you are a joint heir with Jesus Christ if you're born again, regardless if you feel like it or not." Amen? So, Colossians chapter 1. Please stand in honor and reverence to the reading of God's word. The Apostle Paul starts in verse 9. Of chapter 1. Danny, can you give me a little monitor, please? He says, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it," Paul's talking about their faith in Christ, that they got born again. Paul says, "Since we heard of that, do not cease to pray for you and desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." Look at verse 10. "That ye might walk worthy of the Lord." That ye might walk worthy of the Lord. You said, "Preacher, that contradicts what you already said, that we aren't worthy." No, I said we weren't worthy the day God saved us. And yes, we understand contextually, we do not deserve salvation. Right? Amen? We don't deserve that. It's a gift. But here's what you also must bear in mind. You must keep this in mind. Now that you're born again, if you're saved, you have something special in you. It's the Holy Spirit of God. And what He did and what God did in our lives will astound you. Verse 10. That ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. You know, Paul wanted the Colossians to grow in their relationship with Jesus. He wanted them to grow in their knowledge of their Savior. You know, when you get into a relationship like my wife and I, when we started dating, and it later on led to marriage, and we've been married, it'll be 20 years this December. You say, what's the date? 17th. Thank you very much. When you get married 7 days before Christmas, you never forget it. Can I get a witness in the building? So, but what happens is you want to grow in the knowledge of that person you love. You want to learn more about them. You want to learn what their likes and their dislikes. And you want to get more knowledgeable about the person that you've fallen in love with. So Paul's telling the Colossian church and believers here, he said, listen, you need to grow in your knowledge of Jesus. Why? Because he's worthy of getting to know more. Verse 11, he says, strengthen with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. But back to verse 10, first part of it. That ye might walk worthy of the Lord. Father, we love you. Bless the reading of your word, we pray in Jesus' name and amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I want to preach on this subject, walking worthy of the Lord. Walking worthy of the Lord. We said to you that our identity is, if you're saved now, if you've been born again, your identity is that you are in Christ, but He is in you. And I always say, you say, preacher, I find you saying a lot, if you're saved. You'll say things like this, you know, our identity, if we're born again. What do you mean by that? I mean exactly what I stated. The only way you go to heaven is by the new birth. The second birth. You may have been born once. And you've heard me say this, but I've heard this. People say, well, we are all God's children. No, we are not all God's children. We are all God's creation, yes, but we are only God's children through the new birth. If you've never been born again, you are not God's child. You're God's creation, but you are not God's child. So here's what you need to do. You need to get born again. And getting born again has nothing to do with baptism. It has nothing to do with church membership. Has nothing to do with your good works. Has nothing to do with any of that. Has everything to do with repentance and trust, repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, believing in His death, burial, and resurrection, asking God to forgive you. God saves you through the shed blood of Jesus, through His power and resurrection. God forgives you of your sins, and you are born again. Now, if you're born again, as you dig through these verses of Scripture, Paul's going to tell us how to walk worthy. How do you walk worthy? Well, you got to increase in your knowledge. You got to increase your knowledge of who you are in Jesus and whose you are. You're in Christ. You belong to Jesus. And as a result of that, you, regardless of what is in your past, it is under the blood of Christ. And ladies and gentlemen, and I've said though also, you know, the past, yes, we'd be a fool though to not learn from the past. Try not to make that same mistake again. Try not to make those wrong choices again. And the only thing that's going to keep you from doing that is to fall more in love with Jesus by increasing your knowledge of the Savior that saved you and changed your life. So let's dig through these verses. Paul's going to tell them a lot of things in these few verses, in this context of walking worthy. He then goes on and he begins to tell them in verse 11 and following. He says, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long suffering with joyfulness. Verse 12, giving thanks unto the Father. And then he tells us why. Which hath made us meet. You can underline that. He hath made us meet. That literally means he qualified us. So Paul's telling them, he wants them to understand, to walk worthy, you have to know, you have to understand what Jesus did for you. You say, yeah, but pastor, shouldn't there be shame because of our past? Not if it's under the blood. Not if it's under the blood. If it's under the blood, and many of you sitting in this room right now, you have come forward down this aisle with tears rolling down your face and saying, "Preacher, I've messed up, and I've messed up big time." And then I'll ask you, "Well, yeah, have you asked?" And I'm talking to believers, first of all. And you'll say, "I've messed up, and I've done some things. I made some bad choices. And man, I regret those choices. And I just can't forgive myself. And I've stood right here at this altar with many of you, and I've said to you, "Have you asked God to forgive you of it?" And you said, "Yes, I've asked God to forgive you of it." Then I've also said to you, "You do not have the right to not forgive yourself if God has forgiven you of it." You've got to forgive yourself. There's nothing valuable by continuing to crucify yourself. Listen, Jesus was crucified for you. You don't have to crucify yourself anymore. You don't have to listen to the lies of Satan. You don't have to go through life with shame and embarrassment and just, "How could I? You know, I can't believe I did this." Listen, we understand that bad choices happen and many times happen and have happened to many of us in this room. But the great news is God, and I hope you get this, and I keep saying this, God has forgiven you of all of your sins. Not a few, all of them. But here's what you have to understand. The key to understanding it, though, is you have to be humble enough to admit your mistake, ask God's forgiveness in order for the Lord to really restore back to fellowship. Now, there's a lot of direction we can go with this, and you do understand. And I think sometimes when you preach a subject like this, there may be some that say, "Well, I don't understand. If God has forgiven me of all of my sins, and I'm born again now, and then the sins that I commit from the day I get born again, so the sins I commit going forward, why do I have to ask God for forgiveness again?" Let me tell you why. Because you say, "Well, preacher, does that mean that I've sinned and I'm not saved anymore? No. That's not what that means. Here's what it means. What happens to a believer, let me set it up like this. Some may ask, if our sins are forgiven, is it then a big deal if Christians sin? Yes, it is. And let me tell you why sin is a big deal in the life of a believer. Because sin in the life of a believer affects not your sonship, not your daughtership, if you will, not your position. You've been born again. You can't be lost ever again. But what it does affect, sin does affect your fellowship with God. It affects that fellowship. Now, I won't have you raise your hand, but how many of us that are married in this room today, have there ever come times in your marriage where maybe you didn't make the right decision? Let me ask you this question. Did your poor choices ever affect your fellowship with your spouse? You say, "No." Let me say it like this. For those of you who say you don't ever argue, maybe let me ask it like this. Have you ever had intense moments of fellowship in your marriage? I'm getting a little closer. Right? We don't argue, but our fellowship can be heard for three city blocks. Right? But the point is, you know, those bad decisions, those bad choices may affect our fellowship, but they don't affect the union that we're married. We're married, and it's with children. Children can make bad choices, and sometimes they do. But if we understand that they're our children, they'll always be our children, it really kind of gives you a picture of what it means to be a believer in Jesus Christ. Being a believer in Jesus Christ, being born again, the choices that you make, they don't affect your position. You'll always be a child of God. My three children will always be my children, regardless if they want to divorce their parents or not. Amen. Isn't that the craziest thing you ever heard of? Parents, kids want to divorce their parents. There was a girl that took her parents to court over the parents because the girl was making bad decisions and making bad choices and getting involved with the wrong man, wrong person. The parents said, we're not going to pay for your education. That little spoiled little brat, that's what we call him, that spoiled little brat took her parents to court and sued them for not wanting to pay her school bill. You know what I'd have done with that school bill? You know what I would have done with that school money? I'd have went to Acapulco, brother. That's what I'd have done with it. Me and Buttercup, we'd have lived it up. So that way when I stood before the judge, it's gone, Your Honor. Amen. Well, I just can't believe you said that. Mark it down, Harold, children. Keep that in the back of your mind. We talked about the boomerang generation last Sunday. Remember that? Boomerang? What do you mean by boomerang kids? The kind of kids that leave home, but then they bounce right back into your basement. Boomerang children. We see his provisions that he'd rendered to us. The Bible tells us he made us meet. That literally means he qualified us. Do you realize that when God saved you, he qualified you for heaven? Amen? He qualified you. The only way you're going to go to heaven is to be qualified for it. And the only way to be qualified for it is through his shed blood, death, burial, and resurrection. And having that righteousness, the righteousness of Christ, imputed into your life, to illustrate, put on your bank account spiritually, and therefore, once God does that, guess what God does? He has now qualified you. Oh, this is awesome. He has now qualified you to one day be in his presence. Hallelujah. What a joy, amen? Our walk, to walk worthy. You have to understand his provision. Second of all, he reminds us, though, of our past. Look at verse 13. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness? Other portions of Scripture literally indicate it means the kingdom of darkness. So Paul says he not only qualified us, he now has, he's delivered us from the power of darkness. He's literally taken us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. You remember when you were lost on the authority of Scripture? You belonged to the kingdom of darkness. And I know people don't like to hear that. Because often what that means, that is a blow, that is a punch in the stomach to man's supposed goodness. But understand, apart from Jesus, God declared in his Bible that there is none good. We're sinners. And we need a Savior. And his name is Jesus Christ, the Lord. He's the Lord. Amen? So the Bible tells us, and Paul wants them to understand, that he reminds us of God's grace in our life. This verse immediately reminds us of the place where Christ found us, our past life. It gives us a vivid description of the life before Jesus. We see, first of all, letter A, how he brought us out in verse 13. Who hath delivered us. The word delivered means to be rescued. It means to be snatched out. It's the image of someone trapped in a burning building with no way out. Then suddenly someone crawls through the darkness to their rescue. They were snatched out, and it's the picture, the imagery of somebody being snatched out in the nick of time. And ladies and gentlemen, Paul reminds these believers that the day God found us and saved us, by his amazing grace, he delivered us. He rescued us. He snatched us out just in the nick of time. The moment we trusted Christ, he snatched us out from danger. Hallelujah. Aren't you grateful for his grace? Not only how, notice where he brought us from. The kingdom of darkness. The expression points to the kingdom or the ruler of darkness, Satan. His kingdom is marked. Satan's kingdom is marked by sin and moral darkness. Without God, mankind stumbles and falls as if they're walking in the darkness. So that's his provision. That's his, the understanding of his provision. That's also the understanding of our past. But notice our present, though. We see our present. That's our past. It's now under the blood. He's delivered us. But notice our now our present. And our present is something to be rejoiced in. Look at this now. And hath translated us, verse 13, into the kingdom of his dear son. That verse is amazing. A man is not saved in his sin. A man is saved from his sin. You know what I think is filling a church with lost people? You know what? Let me rephrase it. You know what I think is filling a lot of church membership roles with lost people? Is this idea that salvation is just simply something that you tag on to your already existence. No, friend. You know, the attitude that, well, why wouldn't I give my life to Jesus? I can just go off and I can go on and live my life like I continually am. I can live my life in sin and I can keep doing the sinful actions that I'm doing. Why wouldn't I give my life to Jesus? Ladies and gentlemen, that's a misrepresentation of the gospel of Christ. God doesn't save you in your sins. Meaning God doesn't save you to then allow you to go live like the world and live like you used to. No, friend, on the authority of Scripture, because he is Lord, he saves you from, he snatches you out of the power of sin. I don't do the things I used to do. To God be the glory. You see, you got saved when you were 16 years old. Teenagers can make a lot of bad choices. So can adults, we know that. But he saves us from our sins. And I would ask, look at your own lives. Go back to the moment you said you got saved and ask yourself an honest question. Biblical salvation will be evidenced by change. Change. No change, no Christ. Period. There's no change, there's no Jesus. Because Jesus saves and he changes people. We can rejoice in our present, this divine transformation he gives us. He has translated us. Means to transform, to transpose. To transpose music means to change it from one key to another. It speaks of taking from one place, this is what God did, from the kingdom of darkness to now the kingdom of his dear son. You know what God did with you when he saved you? He took you from the kingdom of darkness, and now you belong to Jesus, and because you belong to Jesus, you're part of his kingdom. Amen? Wake up, or you won't get to eat spaghetti for 2 hours. He's translated us. This divine transformation, the day God rescued you, he brought us out of that darkness, translated, transposed us into the kingdom, into another kingdom. We see this divine transformation. We also see this divine association. The Bible says to the kingdom of his dear son, literally, the kingdom of the Son of his love. We see his power to be rejoiced, to be received now. Verse 14, in whom we have redemption. I love that. The word redemption means to buy back. It pictures a marketplace where an offended master sees the slave that once forsook him and he buys him back. Did you hear that? It's the picture of an offended master whose slave has dishonored him, but that master, as an act of grace and kindness, chooses to buy him back from that slave market. Wow, that's what Jesus did. It suggests the ransom that was paid. You see, our sins have been cleansed, to God be the glory. Our debt has also been canceled. Forgiveness, the Bible says in verse 14, even the forgiveness of sins. Now, Here's why that was a lot, but here's what I want to give you. This is the last thing I want to show you. Our walk, how do you walk worthy of the Lord? You have to understand who you are in Jesus Christ. All of the shame that you have, quit doing that to yourself. You say, yeah, but preacher, I made some terrible choices since I got saved. I made some poor choices. May I go on record, and I hope you hear my heart in this, so have I. So have I. I made some bad choices. But what's great about my Savior, and I hope you grab hold of this, His love for me is not based on my performance. His love for you is not based on your performance. Look at the text later on down in verse 22. I got to read verse 20 to set this up. Having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself. Guys, I want you to cue that video again. Get that ready for a second. Having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself, by Him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled. Look at verse 22. In the body of His flesh, through death, now. Notice why He did all this. He's talked about forgiveness. He's talked about translation. He's talked about the kingdom of His Son. He's talked about being reconciled. And now, let me tell you what He's done for you. And if you're born again, this is what He's done for you. If you're not born again, right now, as you sit there, if you'll call upon God, ask God to forgive you of your sins, and believe that Jesus Christ, the Lord God, died for you, was buried for you, rose again the third day for you, and you'll ask Him to save you and forgive you, He will save you. And here's what's awesome. Here's what God does. The very instant, the very moment you trust Him as Savior and God saves you, here's how you now look in the sight of God. Verse 22 says, in the body of His flesh, through death, to present you, here's how you're presented, holy. The word holy means to be set apart. It literally is a picture of being set apart unto. Set apart unto. Set apart from the world, the kingdom of darkness. Set apart from the world unto the kingdom of God's dear Son. So you don't belong in the world anymore. God sees you as set apart. When God looks at the world, He sees some special treasures in His children that are His children, and He knows they don't belong down here. They're temporary residents. They're temporary, so they're sojourners passing through. There's pilgrims on a journey. And one of these days, God's children are going to be in His presence forever and ever and ever because God saved them. He changed their life. Holy, set apart, unblameable. Look at the next verse. To present you holy and unblameable. The word unblameable means without spot. If you can imagine the Jewish mind, whenever they would offer sacrifice on the year during Yom Kippur or the Day of Atonement, that sacrifice had to be without blemish. It had to be without spot, that little lamb. They would watch that little fella for a long time. They would examine every ounce of him to see if he was without blemish, if there wasn't any abnormalities about him. And then they would offer that sacrifice. It was an acceptable sacrifice to God. When God sees us through His Son, through the shed blood of His Son, we're without spot. You say, yeah, but preacher, I don't feel like it. It doesn't matter how you feel. What matters is what God's Word says. God's Word declares you without spot. And, verse 22, unreprovable in His sight. No accusation. No charges can be brought against. No charges can be brought against. You say, yeah, but pastor, I've made a lot of bad choices. Play that video again now, guys. Watch this again. Miss Bonnie, you can come to the piano. Brother Brian, you can come on up. And as soon as that's over, we'll have the invitation. But I want you to see this again. And I want you to get a hold of what this is telling you through the scriptures that we just read.
We hope you've been blessed by Pastor Tracy Harold's message today. If you would like more information about our church, you can log on to our website at www.embaptist.com.